things. Now, this applies to volleyball, basketball, baseball, any sport, but if you've ever run track and cross country, and you're at the starting line and you're getting ready, man, there's a lot of anticipation. In swimming, they have this. They're on the starting blocks, and you can see their bodies, you know, they're kind of, and I'm sitting over there going, I'm just ready to go, just really ready. It is that anticipation. I believe God has something for us today. I'm going to bookend this message today with two personal things, not T-O-O, but T-O, personal things. The first is, I was sitting over and I'm remembering that for whatever reason, some kid from nowhere, Indiana, I have preached the gospel from Virginia to Washington State, from Washington State down to California, even into Mexico, and from Mexico all the way back to Tennessee, and even North Carolina, and other places. I've just been able to share the good news of Jesus to all of this country. Years ago, I think it was 27 years ago, give or take, I was in Prescott, Arizona, minding my own business. I was a volunteer parent in a youth ministry, and I was at camp as a volunteer helping out. And years prior to that, the Lord had called me to ministry, but apparently I didn't necessarily heed the call because I became a computer consultant. I did all kinds of other stuff. I had been in ministry and then did some businesses. But I'm at this camp, and it's in Prescott, Arizona, and it's beautiful, and there were 500 or 600 middle schoolers. If you've ever been around 500 or 600 middle school, if you've ever been around 500 or 600 middle schoolers, you understand what's going on. Tony Campolo, a famous preacher and speaker, said that middle school is the Catholic's proof there is a purgatory. And so I'm there, and I'm just sitting, minding my own business, and I'll never forget this. There's a guy named Artie Van Galoof. Can't make that name up. Great dude. Artie Van Galoof is a speaker, and he's larger than life. He's like 6'4", and probably went 220, 240. Big man, big voice, big hair. Everything was big about him. He was a big dude, and he was talking. He stops the whole thing. I had met Artie Van Galoof at lunch that day, for I am not lying, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not minimizing, for 45 seconds. 45 seconds. Hey, I'm Artie. Hi, I'm Bob. How you doing? Doing good. What are you here with? I'm here with the Fountain Hills people. I'm just a volunteer parent. Cool, man. That was it. Our youth pastor at that particular church was leaving. Artie gets up, he's preaching, and he says, "Is Bob here?" I'm looking around for Bob. I'm like, "Well, no, Bob, this guy I met from Fountain Hills." I'm like, "Oh, crap. Yeah, right here. Come on up here, Bob. Come up here." And I was like, okay. I came up, stood on stage to jump to the end. Artie, who didn't know me, said, "I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what God's saying, but God wants this guy to share his gospel message and to preach that gospel message. So kids, will you all raise your hands and point to him and just pray as with me as we ask God to ordain the ministry that he has for him?" It was weird. I'm not going to lie. 500 middle schoolers, all their little hands raised up, praying for me. I had a contract on my desk back at my house to buy a computer company. That's what I was going to do and serve the Lord in the church as just a volunteer. Well, that moment started years and years and years of ministry. Way too much to talk about right now. I only share that because I want today's academic message. It's a message that deals with a lot of stuff that many of us know, and it can get a little heady at times, but I want us never to forget the personal. And as promised, I will end with a personal note as well. Throughout human history, individual decisions have had profound and often catastrophic implications. In 1986, the operators of the Chernobyl nuclear plant in Chernobyl, Ukraine, were to do a test of an evening. That was their standard protocol. And they decided on this particular evening not to put in the, the safety protocol, and they disabled it because it made the test go faster. Those of us who have a certain age know what happened. They're still cleaning up that nuclear site today from a decision that that group made. In 1937, German engineers, because of a boycott of helium, mostly done by the United States, but by other countries because of what Germany was doing in 1937, they said, we're going to launch this ship, but we don't have any helium, so we're going to fill it with hydrogen. That ship was called the Hindenburg. It blew up and resulted in catastrophic fire that killed untold numbers of people. And that was just one decision. In 1999, NASA launched a $125 million orbiter, and they lost it because one group was working with imperial measurements, pounds and inches and things. Another group was working with metric, centimeters, kilometers, and things. And because of that, it crashed and blew up. A decision. Catastrophic. In 2021, the Texas power grid failed because the people in charge, the people on the team, didn't properly winterize the equipment, which was their protocol and which they had done in previous years. And a cold snap came, which they had had before, and it shut down most of the state, and people died. Once again, in 1986, there was a team in charge of the Space Shuttle Challenger, and they bought some O-rings to go into the space shuttle. Even though they were told these O-rings would fail, they still put them in, and seven people died. If you're like me, you remember. I was in school and looked up at the TV. The teacher had turned on, and there was the space shuttle blowing up. One decision. Incredible consequences. Choices have consequences, both good and bad. The ones I've just listed are public choices that cause great harm, and a bunch of people know about them. But every day, millions and billions of decisions are made, often to catastrophic consequences. In 1993, a Serbian basketball player named Boban Janković was playing in the Greek Professional League, and he got mad at a call by a referee, and I played all the way up into, I played college basketball. Referees make bad calls. Boban was so mad, he went over and took his head and slammed it into the basketball, the stanchion that holds the rim, which has a pad on it, but didn't realize there's concrete under it, and he injured his spinal cord and was paralyzed. One decision. Unbelievable consequences. He died a few years later at age 42, stuck in a wheelchair. In 2010, a 19-year-old student, his name was Sam Ballard, and he was an Australian rugby player, and after a game, he was drinking with his buddies, and in kind of a drunken stupor, he took a dare, and he ate a common garden slug, and he got some type of an infection. It put him in a coma for 420 days. When he came out of the coma, he was paralyzed. He died 8 years later. One decision. One decision can have unbelievable consequences. We've all made catastrophically bad decisions, hopefully with not these great consequences. But it all started somewhere. It all began at some point. There was a first bad choice. There was a moment when humanity chose a path leading away from their Creator. And we're going to explore that first wrong choice today. Our first parents made it. Last week, we discussed the perfection that God planned for us and created for us. This week, we're going to explore where it all went wrong. But we're going to look for that thread of hope that our dad in heaven has given us. So let's pray and ask God to lead us today. Father, I thank you for so many things. I question so many things, but I thank you for so many things. Right now, I thank you that we can be here in this time. We can think about, contemplate, study, remember, understand the fact that we are separated from you. And we can also explore, appreciate, and be thankful for what you've done to bring us back. So I pray that you would teach us things today that help us walk closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3. This is really where if you want to study this week. Last week I told you to read through Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I'm sure you all did diligently all week long. I think I saw some of you in your cars driving down the road like this. I'm just kidding. We're going to be in chapter 3 today, and I would encourage you in this coming week to spend time in chapter 3. Understand what happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. As I mentioned last week in our green sermon, we looked at what was supposed to be. This week in our red sermon, we will look at why things are the way they are. If last week's message was rooted in nostalgia and what could have been, this week's message is rooted in the realism of this is what it is. And as with most everything with God, we are wise not to view things too narrowly. While we must be realistic about the truth, and we also have to be optimistic because of Jesus. We're going to explore more of this idea as we go further in the message, but next week, come back and listen to Gold, and we'll really talk about Jesus. Last week, I hope you noticed I wore a green jacket. It was kind of subtle. Once I told you about it, you're like, okay, green. There's nothing subtle about this week. I have on a red shirt. The message is called Red. It's meant to bring some visual sense to what we're doing. If you watched the video that was at the beginning, we showed it last week, they showed it the weeks prior, and we showed it again this morning, you will have seen there was a splash of red. I don't know if you noticed this. There's a little splash of red that comes in. And then right after that splash of red, there's a larger splash of red that comes in. It's a slightly different shade. And I told Adam, who's the creator of the video, I said, here's how I see that. That first splash of red is sin coming and polluting the whiteness of perfection, all that God had made perfect. And that second splash of red, which then covers the whole screen, is the blood of Jesus. And Adam said, I did not intend that. I was just trying to find two colors of red that I liked. I said, well, that's how I see it. And so now that's Adam's story. So it's what that pretends to me. This idea of the blood of Christ is something you're going to have to keep in the back of your mind as we talk about where it all went wrong. Some people are surprised to learn that I view Scripture literally. I don't know why they're surprised to learn that, but they kind of gasp sometimes, especially people that I hang out with in different venues other than just church. They're surprised that I see Scripture literally. I tell them I'm not naive, I'm not dumb. I understand allegory and symbolism and poetry. I get the fact that there are parts of the Bible that are not literal, but they're actually used to prove a point using hyperbole. I get all of that. But I take the Scriptures literally because I'm a person that accepts the literal reality of the things that the Bible says happened, such as the parting of the Red Sea. I don't try and look for a scientific explanation about how that could happen. I believe that God did it miraculously. I believe that Lazarus was raised from the dead. I don't look for some kind of a swoon theory that he maybe just was passed out and in a coma or something. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that God spoke out of a burning bush and the bush was not consumed because the Bible tells me that, and that was Moses' experience and he wrote it down. And so if I can believe that, I understand there are miracles in the Bible. I believe that an axe head floated in the water. Now I've thrown axe heads in water before and they don't float. I believe these things. I believe that Moses' staff turned into a serpent and then back into a staff because that's what the Bible tells me, and that's how Moses proved that God had sent him. I believe that Jesus walked on the water And I believe a ton of other amazing things. And if I accept all of these things as literal and as true, I have no problem with a talking snake. I really don't. In a little passage from Genesis, we can return to that scene. Eve is hanging out in the garden doing whatever it is that Eve did. And when the serpent comes up to talk with her, the first thing we should notice is she was not afraid. She didn't scream, "Ee!" Anybody in this room, if a snake came up and talked to you, you would freak out. Yes. Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford, he hates snakes. So the snake comes up and talks, and it seems like the most normal thing in the world. It's possible that the animals all talked at that point in time. It says the serpent was more crafty than the other animals. Well, how would we know they're crafty if they didn't communicate in some way? I told my wife last night, I can't explain the theology behind that, so I'm not going to worry about it too deeply. But in Eden, these animals were talking, the snake was talking, and it is unclear at that moment whether or not her husband was with her, nearby, or not around at all. But we know that very soon he does join her there, because the Bible says, and Adam, who was with her, took a bite of the apple as well. And what happens next after this discussion with the serpent is the template for sin for the rest of history. This account lays out exactly the process that is still going on to this day. And I'm hopefully going to help you remember this process by using alliteration. I have three D words. Words that start with D that can help us remember what happened. And the first is deception. If we jump all the way to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read this. And that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In John 8:44, Satan is described as the father of lies. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the very first step in the process of turning away from our Creator is deception. It's also the very first step in every sin that has occurred since. The great deceiver is using deception to destroy us. Deception is required to make us look away from the truth. We've got to look away from what we inherently know is true. And as the years pass, this becomes more and more evident. It's when we are deceived, and we take our eyes off God, is when we are deceived. And we turn and we accept a lie. I want to make an important point here, because this is where this can go. I don't see this as an excuse. This isn't an excuse for us to say, well, the devil made me do it. Wasn't me. I was deceived. The devil's... And we are responsible for our choices. We are responsible for the things that we do. And this is best laid out if you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. God says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that today I've set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. That's a powerful statement. God says, I laid it all out before you. You can do anything you want in the entire garden. You can jump up and down and dance, run around naked, literally, run around naked. You can do whatever you want. Just don't eat from that tree in the middle of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing you can't do. I've set before you life and death. Don't choose death. And what did we do? We chose death. Since the fall, we have seen repeatedly that this over and over again, this process of choosing death, we deceive ourselves into thinking that if we go against God, it's all going to work out. I don't know why we think that, but we do. We ignore the obvious, the unequivocal, blatant truths all the time. And at this point in human history, I'm not sure if it matters why we do this, but the examples are all around us. I don't know any adult with whom I've ever spoken that speaking's right. It's kind of funny because we're about to talk about alcohol. That sounds like a drunken statement. I don't know any adult with whom I've ever spoken who thinks that getting drunk is a good idea that leads to good things. I've never met anybody. If you're here and want to tell me afterwards your argument for why you think that's smart, I'll sit down and listen to you. You can buy me lunch. We know the problems, and yet we still do it. We deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow this time it'll be different. Not going to be a problem if I get drunk this time because it's going to be different than the last 42 times that I did it. We all know that lying causes problems. Some of us who are a little bit older know the famous lyric by Sir Walter Scott, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when..." When at first we practice to deceive. Some of the kids are going, huh? It's a famous poem. And it's true. Lying leads to more lying, which leads to trouble. The fall of humanity was preceded by deception, and every sin in history has come forth from that first deception. Now I want to do a little bit of a caveat here. As we turn to the second D, we're not going there just quite yet. I want to share a scripture that a lot of people misread, especially a lot of dudes. So, dudes, listen up. In 1 Timothy 2:14, we read, "And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." Well, that solves the problem, doesn't it? Fine. It took you all this time to figure that out? No. And that's how a lot of people read this. It's like, oh, that's the woman's fault. See, it proves that my life was good until she came along. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? It's not what it's saying. The Greek word here is emphatic and profound. It's also too hard to say, so I'm not going to try and pronounce it. But the meaning is this: Eve was thoroughly, completely, totally, entirely deceived by Satan. It's not just that she was deceived. It was she was completely and thoroughly and entirely convinced that what the serpent was saying was true and what God had told her was not. This is a total deception. Doesn't absolve Eve, but it definitely helps us understand how this could happen. How you could see perfection day in and day out and be totally deceived 100%. She was taken in and tricked. And because of that deception, she sinned against God. But what is the corollary here? So if Adam was not deceived, listen up, men. If Adam was not deceived, but still chose to sin, are we better? So we get to take the high road? We weren't deceived. We knew better. We knew what was right. We, being Adam as our representative. I have a friend, this is a little PG. I've told you this story before. Most of the kids should be gone. By the way, kids, if you're still here and I didn't dismiss you, I was supposed to do that 15 minutes ago. He says when he gets to heaven, he's now in heaven, my friend Joe, he died of a massive heart attack in the cardiologist's office waiting for a visit. That's when you know the Lord's taking you home. He used to tell me, he said, "Bob," Joe had been a surfer, and he did tagging and, you know, spray paint guy, and he was all these things, and he was really cool, and he was into cocaine and all that stuff back in the day, but he turned his life over to Jesus, and he said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk straight up to Adam and kick him right in the..." It's like, okay, you go, dude. You do you. You know I hate that. Because he's like, how? How could he? How? Because he understood. Adam wasn't deceived. The Bible's clear. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. So then what was Adam doing? What in the world was going through his mind? He chose to do what he knew was going against God. He made a willful decision and said, "God just isn't right. I don't agree with him. I'll do whatever I want to do." And that's our second D. It's decision. When we sin, we all decide to do so. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah puts it differently in the 53rd chapter, the 6th verse, when he says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." We all think we know better. We do. And if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. You think you know better. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to destruction. These are the truths that God teaches us and tells us about who we are, but we all think we got it. The prime mover of this whole thing is Satan. And his deception of Eve is what started the whole thing. And so we can say that everything begins with deception. But to me, what's a little bit more insidious, what's a little bit harder to fathom, what's a little bit more problematic is the fact that Adam wasn't deceived and he just flat out chose what he knew not to do. People ask me this all the time, or they say this. They don't ask me, they tell me this. Especially young people, young men, they say, well, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have gone against God. Really? You have the opportunity to not do that now. There's nothing that makes you choose the wrong path now. Well, I wouldn't have done it then. Well, if I'd have seen God in the garden, I'd seen all. Really? You don't see the creation that God made for you? You haven't seen the miracle of life, and yet you still choose to go against God? One of my favorite scenes in the Bible is when Jesus has the woman caught in adultery thrown down at Jesus' feet, and they're basically saying, stone her, tell us we can kill her. And in that process, Jesus bends down on the ground. Now, I'm not going to do it because my hip is killing me. My knees hurt. So he bends down on the ground and he's writing in the dust. The church legend tells us that he's writing the names of the people that are nearby, but I don't know what he was writing. It doesn't tell us specifically that I remember. So he's writing in the dust. And it says this, very important. Young men listen, old men listen. It says that the men began to back away, the old men first. There's something about years on the planet. Ooh, yeah, my bad. Because Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the young dudes got their rocks up, and they're looking at the old dudes, and the old dudes are going, you go, buddy. Because that's humanity in a nutshell. This is me in a nutshell. Anyway, I borrowed that from Austin Powers. Last week I told you that there was this deal where this direct relationship that walking through the garden, Adam would hear God say, Adam, where are you? And I like to believe that now, as God's walking through the garden, he's not saying, Adam, where are you? Of course, he didn't have to say that before. God knows everything. But I think he was saying, Adam, where were you? Where were you, Adam? What were you doing? Why weren't you guarding the garden? Why weren't you protecting Eve? Why didn't you step in and tell that serpent to buzz off? Where were you, Adam? Adam made a decision, really a series of decisions, that separated all of humanity from the Creator. Yes, Eve was deceived, and from that deception, all of humanity is under the curse. But Adam decided to turn away from God. And from that decision, all of humanity is also separated from God and under the curse. Deception is what begins this, but willful choice is what comes along. We decide. When we decide to do what we know God doesn't want us to do, we are willfully sinning. We cannot forget that Satan is still prowling around. This is hard for us to get. We'll watch horror movies. We'll get the heebie-jeebies when we see something scary. We'll do what my family did over spring break, and we go to see a haunted house in Savannah because we think it's cool. Ooh. But then you tell people that Satan's wandering around trying to, there's no Satan. What do you mean? Satan's not around here. I don't feel that. Dude, it says he's literally prowling around trying to destroy us. These are times when we are deceived and we sin against God, but we choose. I look at our world today and I see how deceived it is and how perverted and twisted the truth is so badly that we believe all of these lies. The entirety of the fake news industry is spawned by Satan. That industry, listen to this, that industry does not care what side you were on. My undergraduate degree is in journalism. I am part of the media. They do not care what side you're on. Satan is an equal opportunity liar. And if you believe one and don't believe the other, or believe the other and don't believe one, they're all trying to deceive. This is what Satan's trying to do. It's a biblical prescription we've been told for thousands of years. Satan is trying to deceive us daily, daily, minute by minute, second by second, trying to deceive us all the time. We know it. We see it. The lie that that you get to choose your gender. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to stir up a pot. I'm just telling you it's a lie. Here's a tough one. And I'm not trying to pick on these two things, but they just came to me when I'm writing this sermon, so I'm going to trust that God's doing. There is no such thing as sexual preference. I'm sorry. Whether you are a Christian who believes a certain way, or you are a an agnostic who thinks there might be a God, or an atheist who thinks there is no God and embraces a fully evolutionary theory, sexual preference doesn't make sense in any of them. You can't prefer something that's going to eliminate your species, evolutionarily speaking. You can't prefer that. It doesn't make any sense, evolutionarily speaking. You can't prefer something that says, where God says, don't do that. It's common sense. You know what's right and what's true. I'm not minimizing anything. People have experiences, bad experiences, and their reasonings for why they feel a certain way that they do often stem from those bad experiences. But remember who it is that's prowling to and fro, trying to deceive and trying to devour and destroy. It's not God. The Bible says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul. Satan can kill the body. He cannot destroy the soul. That is God's purview only, and it's our decisions that tell us where we get to be. He is the great deceiver, and we buy these lies. He says, do whatever feels good, whatever is best for you. Look out for you. You don't need to worry about others. It's the deceptions of Satan. Your choices aren't going to affect anybody else. They're only your choices, and they affect only you. That's deception. We get to our third D. It's devastation. So we have deception, turns us against God and all that we know to be true. We have decisions where we choose to follow that path, and then what happens are the consequences, and that's the devastation. When we are deceived and decide to ignore God, the only natural consequence is devastation. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul says in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate death. That's the soul death. That's the spiritual death. That's the wages of sin. These are the consequences, the devastation. There's nothing more devastating than having your soul die. It's, you know, I think we think this way. I think we use a sliding scale. I think we think these little devastations are manageable. Lung cancer, well, that may be when I'm 80. Who cares at that point? My liver's going to be blown up if I keep drinking? Yeah, but I'll be really old. I keep, you know, just wandering out and having, you know, sex with anybody I meet, but that won't be any problem. There's no consequence with that. I steal from my company, they're not going to catch me, and by the time they do, I'm going to be so rich I'll live somewhere else. I think we have a sliding scale. And we choose our devastations. And some of them, I would never do that. I would never, don't ever say that, by the way. Don't ever say I never would. There's a man standing in front of you who can tell you through lived experience that we would. There's nothing we wouldn't do but by the grace of God. There's a saying we have. It says, but for the grace of God, there go I. The propensity for total devastation is in all of us. Don't ever think you're better than the other. I don't ever need to think I'm better than the other, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we can't mitigate that in any way. There's a terrifying verse. You need to hear it. Before we get there, here's the idea. A lot of people say, I'm a body with a soul. Yeah, that's a backwards concept. You're not a body with a soul. You are not a body with, you're a soul that temporarily has a body. You see the difference? If I'm a body with a soul, I might be a little cavalier. I don't know, do this, do that. But if you're a soul, when you were born eternal. Everybody in this room is eternal. That's hard for us to grasp as well. But here's what Ezekiel tells us in the 18th chapter, the 20th verse. It is terrifying. Listen to these words from Ezekiel. He was a scary dude. Read these book. Oof. The soul who sins shall die. Not the body that sins. The soul who sins shall die. Guys, that's terrifying. Your body is going to die. It's going to go away. We all know it. We've all had grandparents die. We've had children die. We know people die. The soul that sins shall die. So what do we do? Our first parents just turned against God. And the older I get, the more I recognize this wash, rinse, repeat cycle of life. People keep doing the same things over and over again. Why do I keep doing that which I know I shouldn't do and not doing that which I know I should? Why do I keep doing this? Nearly every person with whom I've ever spoken has also said this. They said, if I knew then what I know now, what would you have done? Well, I wouldn't have done that. Well, maybe, hopefully. We pray that that would be the case, but that's not an option. The Bible gives us what we need to know. The cycle of deception, decision, and devastation is as old as sin. It's as old as that moment in the garden when Eve was deceived and Adam made a choice. Sin only always has consequences. And increasingly, in our consequence-averse society, we don't want to experience any consequence. Oh, let me help little Tommy up. No, let me take care. No, don't go over there. That's not safe. We don't want consequences. We want to get out of everything. Call attorneys. How do I get out of this ticket? Can I get out of this ticket? Did you speed? Yeah, but can I get out of the ticket? Okay. You know, we're always trying to avoid the consequences. You get in trouble. I'll negotiate a way out of it. Really? You're going to negotiate a way out of this? Okay. Talk to me. I'm not going to listen, but talk to me. We want to blame our bad choices on something or someone else. It wasn't me. It was the woman you put here with me. Or wasn't me because my dad was an alcoholic. Or it's my DNA that's all screwed up. Or the system has screwed me over and over. I had a conversation with a person this week. I'm listening to them, and everything that happened to them was totally, entirely, completely someone else's fault. At every turn, in every moment, at every choice, it was always the other person's fault. They did this, they did this, they did this. Finally, I was like, here's the deal. It sounds like you've only always had someone else affect you. Get out of wherever you are. If they're all at fault, you need to remove yourself from there because it just needs to be you, apparently. This is the way we are. We're always trying to give it up. We always want someone else to take the blame. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Very important. It's a little bit Pauline words, a little bit weird, but listen to what he's saying. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, okay? Kind of weird way to say it, but if you sow to yourself, you're going to reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, capital S, big S, God, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, you can say that in different ways. What goes around comes around, kind of, not exactly. But what we sow, we will reap. If you sow badness, you're going to reap badness. If you sow goodness, you're going to reap goodness. But that's not even enough. You have to sow godness. You got to sow the things of God. Goodness is good, but it won't get you there. Goodness doesn't get you to heaven. The God things get you to heaven. Now, I'm going to do a real quick aside. We're coming to the end here. There are circumstances that we suffer. Please don't misunderstand me. People have done you wrong. People have done me wrong. I'm not minimizing what you've experienced. I'm not minimizing the fact that somebody did you wrong and it caused you to do a thing or feel a way about it, okay? This isn't minimizing your bad experiences. But at some point in the process, it can be early, it can be middle, it can be late, you have to acknowledge that Satan is the one who's trying to destroy and devour you. And you have to see it for what it is, and then you get to make a decision. And you don't have to be the victim anymore. You can be the victor in Jesus Christ. And you can choose to capture back the life that God had for you. As hard as it is, and as difficult as it is, I'm dealing with a person right now who is struggling mightily and losing her family. And she's got to recapture the things that God has because things happened to her. It's a fact. But that doesn't excuse the decision she's making now. We're all in that same boat. We're all in that same boat. Yes, bad things happen to us. Yes, we have to process them. Yes, it might cause us to do bad things. But at the end of the day, we decide to go God's way. Now, if I just left you there, you can fact check me, and I encourage you to do that. I have not told you anything that is not true. We could pray right now and leave, and I would hope that you're at least a little depressed. I would hope you'd be like, that was not uplifting at all. Okay, you're not going back to mark off Impact Christian. And think about the things that were said and fact check them. Was that true? Is that true? Did that happen? Is that real? God does not leave us hanging. Next week's message is going to explore all of this. It's called Gold. Yes, I'll have something gold on. I don't know what it's going to be. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, which I encourage you to read this week, in the 15th chapter is the beginning of hope. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, that's a weird way to put the things that we would just put simply, I will save you. If you need a Hebrew to English translation of that passage, it's this: I will save you, says the Lord. There is hope. I promised you that I would end with a personal story. I started with a personal story, and I will end with that as we head towards next week. And I hope you can make it back. I hope you can bring some friends, because the hope of glory is what we're going to talk about. So, 39 years ago, in Elsie Hall, yes, the college, Franklin College people are like, Elsie Hall, I know that one. It was a girls' dorm then, entirely. I was with a friend. I'd been going to Bible study. I'd been at Franklin Memorial Church. I was not a Christian. I was learning about this idea, this crazy idea, that all humans sinned and weren't worthy of God. I had really never heard that before. I'd always heard how great I was and how amazing I was and how capable I was. And I did some wrong things, but that didn't matter because I was a good dude. Because I'd give you the shirt off my back. I literally would. And so I was taught that I was just being good was it. And so I'm listening to these people that I respected. And there, some were students and some were teachers and some were pastors and some were professors. And I'm going, this is weird. So what are you saying? And so I took all of this from my first semester at Franklin College, and we're in December now, and it had been a whirlwind of a first few months, and I'm learning about God, and I don't know about God, and I'm not sure about God, and this evening comes, and I believe, you can't quote me on this because I'm getting older, it was December 14th, I believe, but I could be wrong, but I believe it was December 14th, and I went to this dorm room to sit with a friend, and I had questions. I knew this friend was a Christian, and I knew they could answer them, or I thought they could answer them. And I said, what are you saying? I'm a bad person? Well, I don't think you're bad, but what do you mean by bad? Well, am I going to hell? Is that what this, all these studies and stuff, is that it? I'm going to hell, and you're not. Well, la-di-da. What makes you better than me? Why do you get to go somewhere I don't get to go? This went on for a long time. I can be annoying. Very annoying. Stop it. I argued. And I'm kind of smart a little bit. And they were arguing. They were getting frustrated. And they called in other friends. And my friend Troy Jackson came over, and he's brilliant, and he's beating me down with his brilliance. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, dude. You get to go to heaven, that's all I hear. You get to go and I don't, that's all I hear. That's all I'm hearing from you, and I can beat you in basketball. So we go through this process, and it's hours. Everybody leaves. I'm on the couch in this room, and I'm exhausted. I'm emotionally exhausted. I'm spiritually exhausted. I was physically exhausted. I was exhausted. I fell asleep. In the girls' dorm after hours. Something happened. I can't explain it. And I don't tell this story a lot because I feel bad about this story. I feel bad about it. Because I've met so many people who say, I just went to camp and someone said you need to know Jesus. And I said yes. And I think that's awesome. That is the way you should come to Christ. You should hear the truth and you should accept it. That was not me because I'm a stubborn idiot. So when I share this bizarro story that sounds supernatural, I'm not minimizing or diminishing the great story, which is I just believe because my grandpa told me to. That is awesome. That's how it should work. I didn't have that. And so I fought. I was 19 years old, and I'm battling, and I'm fighting, and I don't want to, and I'm not going to, and you can't tell me, and you're not right, and I'm not any worse than you, and you're no better than me, and all this is going through my brain, and I'm exhausted, and I passed out. I wake up between 2 and 3 o'clock. We didn't have phones and stuff then, so it's between 2 and 3 o'clock. Kids, we used to have to guess. So I wake up, and I am so beat, but I could see everything. I can kind of close my eyes and I can go right back to it. And God says, you are broken. You have sinned. You have gone against me. You need me. I was like, I don't need anybody but me. I was raised with, if it's to be, it's up to me. I do not need you. And this brokenness kept coming. And here's what happened. I could not move, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making up a story. I was stuck on this couch. I couldn't get up. I couldn't move. I could barely speak. The other person in the room was asleep. I'm like, oh. I was locked. I was terrified. I was scared. It was a scary, scary moment. And I heard the Lord, and I heard these teachings that I had that said, you know, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it is through Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And all who come to him will be saved. And I'm remembering all these things. And little by little, I can move. And the person woke up because they heard me stirring. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I think I'm paralyzed. And like, oh, and there's praying and all this going on. It was crazy. It was amazing. It was awesome. I woke up, got up, stood up, got on my knees, and asked God to save my soul. 1987, Elsie Hall, in a dorm room. One other person. It was a battle. It was a fight. And I won. I lost, but I won. I lost the fight, but I won the war because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Next week, we'll pick up that story and we'll move into gold. As the band comes up, I just want to wrap up. I hope something today spoke to you, tweaked you, moved you, challenged you, even if it's just to share something with a friend or whatever. And I hope what you got, at least from the end there, and we'll get into it next week, if there is hope, that hope is Jesus, and he is the hope of glory. Make plans. I encourage you, make plans to come back next week, because we're going to look at what all of this means, going from where we were in perfection, down into the valley of the shadow of death, removed from God our Creator, and where we can go for eternity with our Lord and because of Jesus Christ. I pray that you come back for that. Pray with me. The band will lead us. If you need anything, there are folks in the back who will pray with you. I'll be around. Any of our leaders are around. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today's a great day. The book of Hebrews says, God set aside a day and he called it today for you to enter into his rest. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today's a great day to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that even though we have separated ourselves from you, you have bridged that gap. I thank you that you have not left us hanging, that you have not left us alone, that you have reached down and brought us lovingly back in to who you are and with you, that we can be eternally with you. I pray right now in Jesus' name, anyone here.